Good evening. Isn't it nice to be here on a Thursday night? It is such a blessing that your church provides a service for you folks. Pastor Justin, when he called and talked to me, actually we texted. He kept calling and I missed his call. I'd call him and he'd miss my call. And we went back and forth like that and ended up just texting. But he shared with me this about the service here. And I don't know of another church that does this. I'm sure there are others, but this is pretty neat. And we're happy to be here tonight with you. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Haggai. Toward the end of the Old Testament, book of Haggai. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page number 818. The book of Haggai. And I'm going to read to you a few verses, first of all, from the book of Ezra. You don't need to turn there because we'll be sharing our message tonight from the book of Haggai. How long have you been having services since Corona hit? When did you start coming back to church? Do you remember? When? About a month ago. That's kind of about how it is with our church, where we attend maybe 5 weeks. I don't know, but more like a month, I guess, probably, huh, Debbie? But when that happened, of course, you know, the churches closed down, and then that was a very difficult time for Christian people. And for us, you know, we don't have internet in our home. And we don't even have TV reception, so we would take our laptop computers and we would drive to a Wi-Fi. So we'd go to Dunkin' Donuts is where we'd go, their parking lot, and so we'd just sit there in the car and we'd log on and then we would watch church from there. And our church particularly our pastor had just set up in like an office there and he would just preach. And then as time went on, we did that every Sunday. And as time went on and it came, the church opened up again, they asked that people at risk age, of which we are, would just please not come yet. And so we would still go to Wi-Fi and we would see our church gathering and you know, we wanted to honor that request. And so we would watch church. Well, finally, we started attending again a few weeks ago. And boy, what a difference, huh? When you can get together with God's people in fellowship, it was a huge difference for us, and it made us once again appreciate what it means to fellowship, what it means to get together with God's people, and so I'm happy to be here tonight with some more of God's people. It's a blessing. In the book of Ezra, if you would just listen to this, I'm going to read to you a few verses here. And then I'm going to turn to Haggai, and we'll read a couple of verses there. In Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, the Bible says this, "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many, many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." So what we have there in Ezra is they've laid the foundation of the temple, and as soon as they laid it, there were two groups of people there. There were the young people and there were the ancient men. And they were all looking at the same thing, but they all had a different perspective about it. And so the young people were just so excited because this new temple was being built, and they were shouting for joy. The old men were weeping because they remembered the old temple, and it was like, this isn't like the temple we remember. And so that was the scenario. Now we come to the book of Haggai. We have this very same incident. And that is, it's another record of the very same thing happening. And so keep in mind, when I read to you from the book of Haggai, it's the same story that we just read from the book of Ezra, okay? And that's why I want to make sure you understand that, because it's very important to the message tonight. In the book of Haggai, chapter 2, listen to verse number 3. And the prophet is saying here, or the priest, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of it is nothing?" In other words, this new building doesn't even compare to the old one. This is like the view that the old man had. This doesn't even compare. Verse 4 says this, though, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Now we're going to talk about the story here of what's taking place as they begin to rebuild the temple, but let's have a word of prayer first. Father, we sure thank you tonight for the opportunity to be here and to share your word once again. And God, I thank you that as we look at this story and these events that were taking place way back long before the time of Christ, and they're rebuilding the second temple here, that God, there's a message for us in this century. There's a message for us on this night and in our country and in our society and in our hearts and in our church. I pray that you would open our understanding here and let us see something that you've laid on my heart to share. And God, I pray that you would give me clarity of speech so that I can share it clearly as the way that you showed me as I prepared it. And so, Lord, let me not be a hindrance is what I'm asking. And Lord, let us understand your word and your message. I pray your blessing on these next few minutes we share the word of God together. May you be glorified by what we share and by decisions we make because of it. And we'll give you the praise for that. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now, we first need to understand, as I mentioned already, that the events of Ezra 3 and the events of Haggai chapter 2 are the same event. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a background about how that took place in history or what's going on here. Israel had been taken captive into Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. We remember what that was. When that took place, prior to that, the nation was a divided nation, and there were the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, although they were all Jews. And you remember how that was all set up with the various kings and so forth. And what eventually happened is the strong half of the nation, Judah, continued on in Israel because of their continuous sin and their blasphemy against God. They eventually ended up without a king. And then eventually what happened to even Judah is that Nebuchadnezzar came over from Babylon and he took them captive. And so many, many Israelites were taken captive back to Babylon. Some remained in Israel, but the important people, that's not a good way of saying it, important. All people are important, aren't we? The honorable people, or the people of high stature, the leaders of the nation, they were taken captive. The young people that had great potential and had been well trained in education and things, they were taken captive. And so they end up over in Babylon. And then after they're there for some time, some number of years, something interesting takes place in Babylon, and that is that Persia comes and overruns the Babylonians. And then they take over that kingdom. And so now all of a sudden, these Jews who are in captivity find themselves under the leadership of a Persian king named Darius. And Darius has a heart for these Israelites. And he encourages them and even finances for them to go back to Israel and to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian captivity. And so it's a wonderful turn of events, even though they're in captivity. So that's what the book of Ezra is all about. That's what the book of Nehemiah is all about. Remember, they went back and they rebuilt the walls in Nehemiah. And you read the book of Esther and they're rebuilding the temple. And they're rediscovering what true worship is in Judaism. And they're wonderful books, and it's a wonderful time of revival for them and rejuvenation of their worship and of their religion. And so that's what's taking place here. And so they're back, they're back in Israel, they're back in Jerusalem, and they're getting ready to build the temple, and they lay these foundations, because every good building has to have a foundation, right? And so they lay the foundation of the temple. And as soon as they do that, they get the foundation laid. None of the building is up yet. None of the building is even started except the foundation. The foundation is laid, and as soon as the foundation is laid, they stop and they begin to praise and to worship God, because now God is bringing us back into a time of worship with Him, a time of fellowship with Him, a time of glory with Him. It's an exciting time in Israel, and they're all so excited about it. And especially who is excited are the young people who were taken captive and did not remember the temple, or people who were born in captivity and had only heard the stories about the temple. They'd heard the stories about their worship and about their land, and now they're coming to that land. And they are so excited because it's going to be a return to God in control in their nation. And they are so excited about it. And they lay these foundations and they start shouting and praising God and getting so excited. But the ancient men, as I mentioned a few moments ago, they see it and right away they're going, this is not what it used to be. This isn't how it used to be. This doesn't even compare, as he says here in Haggai. It doesn't even compare. To the temple that we had that Solomon built. Remember the temple that Solomon built? You go back into the historical books and start reading about the temple there. I mean, he would take things. He built an altar like out of beautiful acacia wood, which is beautiful. I mean, I'm a woodworker, man. I really love beautiful wood. And he built this beautiful altar out of this acacia wood, and then he covered it all with gold. He just laid the whole thing over with gold. And he did that with so many things. So the doors were beautiful wooden doors, and he covered them with gold. Now, a woodworker goes, oh, how can he do such a thing? Well, gold was such a valuable thing. I mean, that was the whole point. Solomon was like, we're using the best wood, and we're using the best gold. His temple was just an awesome, amazing thing. And that's what the old men remember. That's what the ancient men here in Haggai remember and in Ezra recalled. And so instead of being so excited and thrilled about the new building, all they can think about is the old building and how this one's not going to really compare to it. And the young people are like, but we're so excited because we're getting a new building. And so you see the conflict that takes place here. Now, after Pastor Justin asked me to preach to you. In fact, what he said to me, what he normally does, I think, is he shares with you the same message that he preaches on Sunday because it's a different group. Well, I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to defy what Pastor Justin said, but as I begin to pray about this, God laid a message on my heart for us old people, okay? Because the ancient men wept, and I think you can relate to what I just shared about the story so far, and I'm going to bring it down to the year 2020, and try to bring some things to our understanding here that I think exist in the church today. And when I say the church, I mean Christianity in America today. I imagine it's this way in other countries as well, but I know it's this way in America. And I get around a little bit. I've preached in all kinds of different places and denominations. And so, you know, I kind of see what's going on around. And I've come to realize, and I realized this quite some time ago, but I've come to realize, and I can see it now from a senior citizen's perspective, that sometimes we look at Christianity, and sometimes, you know, we might get a little disappointed because we see that things are changing so much. And for example, some of us might miss the old hymns when we go into a worship service, and they're not singing hymns. Anybody relate to that? Sure. I grew up, you know, I was saved 51 years ago. I became a Christian 51 years ago. And I grew up on those old hymns. So, you know, when I hear the new music, which, by the way, I have no problem with, but the old hymns, sometimes I get into a church where, like tonight, and of course, these were patriotic songs tonight, but I come into a church where we sing the old hymns, and I'm just like, that is so nice. That is so refreshing. But if we're not careful, what we'll do as old people, what we'll do is we'll resent the music of the young people. Or we'll resent the methods of the young people. We'll resent how they do church. And it's not just music, folks. It's all kinds of things. Every time I come here, I wear a tie. I do that for the, what do we call the what's the other service? Not the contemporary. Thank you, Dottie. The contemporary service, you know what? I wear a tie at the contemporary service. It's just me. It's just who I am, you know. But there's a lot of churches where the pastors don't wear ties anymore. In fact, we know of churches where the pastors wear a t-shirt. But you know what? That does not affect at all how his standing with God is. But sometimes us ancient men think it does. Do you see where I'm going with this? Now, it's very important that you get this premise, because I'm going to share with you what happened here in the book of Haggai, and I think it is very, very relevant to what's going on today. I really do, and I'll share that in just a minute. But I just want to give you a couple more examples, all right? We talk about the music. We talk about maybe how the pastor dresses or how the church people dress. And that, you know, that has a lot to do with how our society is today. You go into a corporation today, and you'll see the CEO just wearing like a polo shirt. And that just, you know, that just isn't how I grew up. You know, when I grew up, the head of the company wore a tie. It's just, you know, and by the way, it is interesting, isn't it, that all the news people on TV still wear ties? I'm just saying, all right. But we talk about our clothing and things like that, and the emphasis that we place on stuff like that begins to divide us. It begins to divide us. Some of us old-time people remember when preaching was like hellfire and brimstone. And a lot of preaching today is a nice little talk. And we might miss the hellfire and brimstone type preaching. And so we go to visit a church and it's like, well, he just didn't seem to convey things the way I'm used to it. And what we're saying is, I want to hear some hellfire and brimstone. and yet young people may say, boy, he's just a little bit harsh, isn't he, when they hear the hellfire and brimstone. It has to do with our culture, doesn't it? It has to do with our age. Let's face it. It has to do with our age. And you know what? I just bought a pickup truck here a few months ago. It wasn't new. It's a 2016. But boy, I sure would love to have a 1950 F1. You know? I mean, boy, them downward trucks, you know? And what's that all about? It's about my age. It's about my preference. And so we need to stop and consider these things, because truthfully, folks, that's where we live. But here's the problem. And this is a problem. Here's the problem. We worship and we gather together as a church, and we're not all the same age. Hopefully, all of us hope this, that our grandchildren are going to be here when we come and worship, right? We hope our grandchildren are going to be in church with us. We hope our great-grandchildren are going to be in church with us. That's the reality, isn't it? That's what we want. And yet the other reality is there's such a vast difference in age that sometimes it's just really hard, it's just really difficult to make the two meet together, to come together. How many of you have ever taken your computer and turned it, handed it over to your grandchild and said, can you fix this for me, please? You know, we know all about that. We know all about that. And it's just a different in our ages. It's a difference in how things happened with us. My mother passed away this past October. She was 98. And my mother, I may have shared this with you before, but get this. My mother knew a guy who fought in the Civil War. Think about that a minute. My mother, who just died a few months ago, she knew a guy who fought in the Civil War. She was a little girl, and he was a neighbor, an old man who was a veteran. And he would call her by name, said, Maddie, had this thick accent, Maddie, go to the store and buy me some tobacco. Yes? she remembered his name. She remembered all about him, where he lived. She remembered so many things about him. And she knew this guy who fought in the Civil War. And I'm thinking, we fly jet air. We can fly across America in a couple of hours. And my mother knew a guy who fought in the Civil War. Times are changing fast, aren't they? I mean, when I was a kid, I remember hearing about someday in the future, there's going to be like a telephone that you can see somebody at the same time you're talking to them. And I remember thinking, as like a seventh grader, there ain't no way that's ever going to happen. Some of you communicate with your grandchildren who live thousands of miles away, and you can talk to them in real time any evening you choose. Right? Times have changed, haven't they? But we're part of the church. And a couple things that are important for us to understand about the church is that the head of the church is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is immutable. That means he is unchanging. God, who spoke out of the darkness, and when he opened his mouth, light came flying out of his mouth at what? 876,000 miles a second, or however fast light is. That same God is meeting with here with us tonight. And you know what? He is not bored. He is not going, let's just get on with this. Let's get it over with. This is Thursday night after all. He is God. And the Holy Spirit of God lives within us if we're saved, if we're Christian. And he's the same God who spoke life into us. He's the same God who spoke and this world came into existence. And he is the head of the church. And so when we see the foundations of the temple, God's house in that day being laid, and it's a glorious thing, it's a wonderful thought, it's a wonderful, exciting time, immediately, even before the building begins to rise, the foundations are laid, immediately there's a division. And that division is only because of one thing. Their age. It was their age. And I'm not saying that the young people were right or that the old people were right. In fact, God is going to show us here, I think in a moment, that both of them were wrong. Because the young people were excited and they were shouting for all the glory that was to come, and that was what their focus was. We're going to get this building, and boy, when we get this building, boy, then see what happens. And the old men are weeping, saying, oh, but this building, it doesn't even compare to the building that Solomon built. Oh, you guys don't know what you're missing. And God in heaven saying, guys, it isn't about a building. God is trying to say to them, it is not about a building. Now, I'm not saying that buildings are wrong. Thank God for church buildings. Thank God. Debbie and I were sitting here earlier, we were talking about the cross up there and how beautiful it was. We love stuff like that. And we love nice church buildings. I love stained glass windows. I love that. You know, churches built now, they're just pole barns with no light, you know, so they can make everything dark when they want to, and they can have light shows and everything. But you know what? I think God likes the stained glass, but I think God likes the light shows. He's God. What he's excited about is not what the building looks like. He's excited about the fact that you're here. He's excited about the fact that we worship him. He's excited about the fact that the reason the church building is in existence is because of him. That's what he's excited about. And let's look here. I keep going on about that. Let me just show you what the Bible says here, how God responded. God addressed this in Haggai chapter 2. First of all, in verse number 3, they look and they say, who saw the first building? This one doesn't even compare to that. That's the main focus of the setting here in Haggai. They're saying, this building, this new building, it can't even compare to what Solomon built. No, there's no comparison. I mean, it's apples and oranges, basically what verse 3 is saying there. And so we see here that God addresses this issue. And he says this, he says several things here about that. He says, number one, that his presence would be in the new building. Look at verse 4. He said, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Zerubbabel and Joshua and Josedek, these guys were leaders, okay? And he addresses those guys and he says, be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Look what he says now. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. I am with you. And so the important part of their revival in worship, the important part of them coming back to Israel and having church again is simply this. God's going to be with us. God is going to be with us. Remember in the book of Exodus when God had taken Moses into the wilderness, and he was getting ready to take them into the promised land. But God was talking to Moses, just one-on-one. They're just talking together, God and Moses. And God says to Moses, he said, I'm going to take you. He said, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take you into this promised land. And Moses responded to God, and he said this, God, you need to be with us, because if you don't go with us, I don't even want to go. The presence of God. The presence of God. Listen, folks, when we come into church, we should come in with the anticipation that we're stepping into the presence of God. Now, I know God lives within us as Christians. The Holy Spirit lives in here. That's where we're the temple of God, Paul told us. But you know, when we come to fellowship and worship, we call this the house of God. We're going to go to the Lord's house. Let's go to the Lord's house. That's a biblical thought. And when we come to worship together, we should come with the idea that we're going to hear from God, that we're going to praise God as a unit, that we're going to fellowship with God's people, and that God will be in the midst of us, because he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So that means that he's here tonight, because we're here in his name, and we're here for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying him. So God's presence should be a focus for us when it comes to church. It is more important that we look for God's presence than that we look at the stained glass. It's more important that we look at God's presence than that we look at the light show. You see where I'm going with this? This is very important. God said, I will be with you. We're building this new temple, and I'm going to be with you in it. The second thing he says is that his spirit remains. Verse 5, he says this, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Fear ye not. Our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is so important to our Christian existence. We need to understand that the Spirit of God is not, he's not an it. It's not, well, it's the Spirit. You know, the Spirit moved today. Boy, didn't he? Listen, or didn't it? We say, the Spirit moved today, didn't it? Well, he may have moved, didn't he? He is a person. He's a member of the Trinity. He is God. He is as much God as God the Father is God, and as much as Jesus Christ is God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is God. And so the Holy Spirit is with us, and his presence is so vital to our relationship with him. And his spirit connects with our spirit. And that's how we hear from God. That's how we fellowship with God. That's how we speak with God. And it's so very important that we have this relationship with him in our spirit. Folks, listen, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to talk about him. Your body is his temple. He wants us to fellowship with him. I was sharing with a group of guys the other night that they were asking me about this very matter of the Holy Spirit in my particular fellowship with him. And I shared with them this thought. Before I retired, I was driving, like in the last place I worked, I was driving 50 minutes to work, almost an hour. And I was using that time in the morning as my prayer time. I would have my Bible devotion before I went to work. But then on the way to work, I would spend my time in prayer. But the first maybe 10 minutes of that, I would spend in praise. That's how I just have my prayer time works. It's just, I begin with praise, and I just have a time of praising God. And I was doing that one day, and I got almost to this little town that's not too far from us, and I was going through this time of worship with God, and I got embarrassed. I was all alone in the car. It was like 5 in the morning, 6 o'clock, I guess. But I got embarrassed, and I got embarrassed in front of God, and I said, God, I'm so sorry that I think sometimes I'm redundant, that I say the same things to you, and I want you to know I love you and I worship you, but sometimes it sounds like I'm just repeating things, and they have no meaning, but they do have meaning. I really do mean it. And I was just talking to God like that, and the Spirit of God spoke to me, and to me it was as audible as I'm speaking to you. And the Spirit of God said to me something like this, Mike, don't you know that I have millions of angels who kind of float around me all the time saying, holy, 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 and I never get tired of it? And that just blessed my soul. But do you know why that blessed my soul? And do you know how that blessed my soul? Because the Spirit was connecting with my spirit. And God in His Spirit was teaching me something on a very personal level in my car all by myself at 6 o'clock in the morning. Folks, listen, we should seek that kind of fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit wants to be with us. Don't be afraid of the Spirit of God because of what you think might be a little bizarre out there and people are saying and doing in the name of the Spirit. And it's not all wrong. Sometimes, you know, we grow up in a system and an idea that that's all really wrong. Listen, you seek God. You seek after God. You draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. And your whole perspective will be a wonderful changing thing, believe me, if we would just understand the power and the fellowship of the Spirit of God. And here, He's telling them when they're building this temple, He said, you are all worried about this building. He said, I'm telling you something. My Spirit's going to be with you. You want something to get excited about? Get excited about that. You old men, you don't need to weep about that. You young people, you can keep shouting about it. That's what you should be shouting about, not this building. My Spirit's going to be with you. The third thing He says here is that it's that His promise remains. His promise remains. Look at verse 5 again. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. He said, according to that word. In other words, He's saying, I made you a promise then. And just according to that promise, this is what's going to happen. And of course, the promise was that the Spirit would remain. But the point I want you to see here is that God's promises are true. God continues to keep His promises. And so whether those Israelites got that building built as a beautiful temple like Solomon's, or if it would have ended up being just like a log cabin shack, God was saying this to them, look, I made you a promise that I would be with you, and I will keep that promise. It's not about this building. It's about the promise I made to you. Paul said, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and to Him amen, unto the glory of God. And this book is full of promises. It's full of promises. And if we read this book and fellowship with God in an intimate way, He's going to share with you promises on a personal level, and you'll be able to latch onto those and say, God, I'm holding on to this. I'm claiming this promise. God, I'm claiming this from you. And God will give you promises like that through His word. He's given me some over the years, and I just hang on to those things. You know one promise I'm hanging on to? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that 51 years ago, and you know what? I'm still saved. I'm hanging on to that promise. God saved my soul 51 years ago, and my soul is still saved. That's a promise from God. And it's nothing that I've done. It's the work of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so we see that God will continue to keep His promise. His promises remain. The next thing He tells us here is that He's still in control. Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That's Jesus Christ. The desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. What He's saying here is when He's going to shake the earth, and He's going to shake the heavens, and He's going to shake the nations, and He's going to shake the sea, and He's going to shake the dry. What's He saying? He's saying, I'm still in control. I am still in control. And God is still in control. You know what? This thing, this corona thing, it is a mess, isn't it? It's a mess. Look what it's done. Look what it's done to our country financially. I mean, just that alone. But look what else it's done. Look, we talked about not having fellowship for months, not being able to go to church for months. Some people are unable to see their children. My wife was lined up to go down and visit grandchildren in April, and that was all canceled because of corona. Those are heartbreaking things for grandparents, aren't they? They really are. And this thing has got things in such a mess in our country. It's just a mess. But you know what? God is still in control. God is still God in heaven, and He has not changed, and He is in control. And we can praise Him for that. And back when they were building this temple, and they laid the foundations, and immediately there was a division because some saw it one way and some saw another. God said, wait a minute, I'm in control here. I'm in control here. I love what happened when we talked about Moses talking with God a few minutes ago. I love what happened when Moses, after Moses died and the leadership was passed on to Joshua, and he was getting ready to pass over into the across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. And the night before they were to do that, he was there by the river, and this person met him, and he had his sword drawn. And Joshua didn't know who it was, and he said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And you know who it was? It was the Spirit of the Lord. And the Lord answered him and said, "No, as captain of the Lord's host am I come." he was saying, "I didn't come here to choose sides. I came to take over. I am in control here. And today God is still in control. He still is in control. No matter what our music is, no matter how the preacher dresses, no matter what else goes on, God is still in control. God is on the throne, and we need to exalt him together, old and young, all alike." And then we see that he will do even greater works than he has done. Look at verse number 9. He said, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former." Now, the reason it's important to see that, let's go back to verse number 3. He says in verse 3, this new house doesn't even compare to the old one. But now in verse 9, he's saying the glory of this new house will be far greater than the glory of the old house. It's like he's saying the exact opposite, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? And the reason he's pointing this out is what he's saying here is, it isn't about how beautiful the house is. It's about how great I am. And you know, Jesus even said to his disciples, they were amazed and marveled at some of his miracles, some of the things he did. Remember what Jesus said to them? He said, "You're going to do greater works than I do." Well, I have a question for us. Why aren't we? Why aren't we? And I have an answer for you. Because we're just not focused. It's all about us. It's all about our preferences. It's all about what we like and what we don't like. It's all about what we want and don't want. But if we would yield and surrender ourselves to God, do you know what I believe? I believe we would do greater things than he did. Because he told us that. Why don't we draw on that? We need to draw on that. That's what church is about, folks. That's what Christianity is about. You know, it's so very, very important that we see that he would do greater things and even greater work than he had done. And then he says in verse 7 that he's going to fill this house with his glory. He said, "I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Have you ever been in a church service where all of a sudden it was just like, man, I am so close to God right now. God's presence is so real here in this place. Sure you have. And when that's happened, it's just like, boy, that's what church is all about. That's how we really ought to worship. Listen, it should be that way every time we meet, shouldn't it? Sure, it should be that way tonight with us. That God's glory is here. That God meets with us in such a supernatural and powerful way. I mean, I've told you the story before about D.L. Moody. Remember who D.L. Moody was, the preacher in Chicago? He started with the big Sunday school movement, but Moody was not just a pastor of what became known as the Moody Church, but he was also, he did a lot of evangelistic work, and he was out preaching one day, and I'm not sure even where this happened, but after he preached, a young guy came up to him after the service, and he said, "Brother Moody, I wonder if I could have the honor of praying with you. In your personal prayer time." And Moody said, "You want to pray with me?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "All right, before the service tomorrow, you come to my hotel room." And he gave him the number and everything. He said, "At such and such a time, that's when I'll be praying, and you can pray with me." And so the young guy, he greatly anticipated this. So he knocked on the hotel room door at the precise time that Mr. Moody told him. And he met him at the door, welcomed him in. And they didn't say much of anything. Moody would get right down to business. And so he said, "Are you ready to pray?" And the young man said, "Yes, I am." So Moody got down and he laid on the floor. He laid on the floor face down with his head on his arm like this, face down on the floor. And the guy thought, well, I guess I'm supposed to lay down on the floor too. So he laid down on the floor a little ways away from Brother Moody, and then nothing happened. Moody didn't say anything, and the guy was laying there thinking, maybe I should say something. Maybe he's waiting for me to start in prayer, but I'm not real sure. I don't know what to say. And after all, I thought he was going to kind of teach me to pray like he prays. And so he just laid there too. And 5 minutes went by, and 10 minutes went by, and 15 minutes went by, and nothing happened at all. And then suddenly the silence was broken, and Moody rolled over onto his back and went, oh, God, isn't it good? And the man said, I was afraid to move for fear I was going to bump into God. Is God that real to us, folks? Moody wasn't trying to impress this guy. He was just being real. It's how he lived. It's how he walked with God. And if we would understand what it is to truly be in fellowship with God, and that his glory wants to fill the house, let's come with an expectation of that. Wouldn't it be a glorious thing if we all came to the church in all different ages, little children and old men and old women, and in such unity of purpose, sang from our hearts and worshiped God from our hearts and fellowshipped from our hearts, and God would do such a mighty work in our midst. And then finally, I would share with you that he said he would give peace in his house. Verse 9, he said, In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, after all, it's peace that we want as human beings, isn't it? I mean, and as we get older, don't we just want peace? I mean, aren't you just sick of the rat race? Man, I am. Aren't you just sick of the noise? You know, I get that way. I just like, oh. You know, we live in the country. And unfortunately, we live on a U.S. highway. But even in the country on a U.S. highway, it's nice just to shut everything out and just listen to the wrens going in and out of the wren houses and feeding their young and all the things that we might enjoy in nature. Just peace. And you know, the writer of Hebrews addressed that. He said, there remaineth now yet a peace for the people of God. And he addresses that issue, and he's referring there, I believe, to heaven. But he's addressing that issue because he knows that that's really what we all really want. We don't want strife. We don't want to be fighting. We don't want heartache. We want peace. We want peace. And God says that when they would ever build that temple, when they'd finish it, he would fill it with his glory, and he would fill it with his power, and he would fill it with his spirit, and he would fill it with his peace. What a glorious thing they had to look forward to. But the young people shouted, the ancient men wept. How could they get so far off from what was right and what God was doing at such an early stage? I mean, it was just like right out of the gate. He's like, oh, this is not going to work. Why? I think it's because we all have this habit of putting God in a box. And we figure that God's only going to work if we do this. God's only going to accomplish something if we have it done this way. God's only going to bless if we do it that way. God's only going to be honored if we do it this way. God's only going to move if this is done first. Get rid of the box. Let's come to church and just throw all that aside and say, God, I come tonight to worship you. God, I come tonight to meet with you. God, fill this place with your glory. Fill this place with your honor. Fill this place with your presence. Fill this place with your spirit. Fill this place with your power. Fill this place with your peace. Let's let it all be about him. About him. Let us glorify God. And so this is the message God laid in my heart to share to us old folks tonight, okay? That we would look to him as like, God, let us, of all people, let us be mature about this. Let us honor and exalt you. Dottie, if you want to come now and get ready for our final song. Listen, folks, we just really need to focus on the idea that church is not about us. Church is not about the preacher. Church is not about what we wear. Church is not about so much how we do things. Church is about giving glory to God. And you know what? I, for one, don't have a handle on that. I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do every time I go into church. All I know is that I should just yield to God and let him be exalted and have his way. That's what I want. I want God to be exalted. I want him to be glorified. And if we can focus on that, if we can just focus on that, what a difference I think it would make in our lives. He would be glorified. And let's say from our hearts, I don't know about anyone else, but if the young people shout, maybe I'll shout with them. I'm not going to be an old curmudgeon who's just going to weep because things aren't like they used to be for me. Things aren't like how I thought they ought to be. Listen, if you really feel that way, it won't be long till we're in heaven, and then it'll be just the way we want it, right? Come on now, really? I mean, we don't have that much longer to wait, do we? We're a lot closer to that end than we were, you know, than we are to our birth, all of us. And so let's just hang on to this thing for a while, and soon enough, it'll be the way we want it to be. In the meanwhile, let's not hinder the working of God. Let's glorify him and what he's doing and be excited about it. And you know what you're going to find? When you really get that perspective, genuinely get that perspective, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that the young people, they're going to appreciate you too. And they're going to love you too. And they're going to get a kick out of the fact that you shot with them. And then God's going to look down from heaven and say, there's my people. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what David said in the Psalms. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you that you are a great God. We praise you that you're the same God from 200 years ago. And Lord, those people 200 years ago would look at us old people and think that we are so modernistic. We are so far off base because their perspective was 200 years ago. And Lord, it's no different than our perspective is in how we think. Maybe the young people are a little off base. God in heaven, give us the eyes of the Spirit. God in heaven, please teach us to shout with the young people. Teach us, Lord, to be excited about what they're excited about as long as it's serving you. Teach us, Lord, to be excited about reaching others in the way they're excited about reaching their peers, their friends. They're teenage friends. God, let us appreciate young people who love you. They just show it differently. But God, let us rejoice in that. And may you be praised and honored and glorified by the attitude of our hearts. Thank you for the group that has met here tonight. Lord, bless everyone, every one of us. God, just take us and use us for the good of the church, for the glory of God. And we'll praise you for that.